I had a number of things this week that led up to the topic that I chose to look at this morning. I won't bore you with all of them. Some of it was verses that I read in my devotions. Some of it was some messages that some other people had posted. Some of it was experiences I faced. But I will share one experience with you. Maybe some of you already heard about it. One day this week, I was on my lunch break, and I had to stop at a local business in town. And I parked across the street, and I crossed the street and walked in. And when I came back out, it was snowing. The road was all slushy. But down through the slush and grime, I thought I spotted a piece of trash, but it looked like more than a piece of trash. And so I bent and picked it up. And it was a $20 bill laying down in the slush, covered in mud and grime. And I looked around a little bit more, and I found two more $20 bills. I ended up driving up the road and turning around. Until it was all done, I had found five $20 bills that had got scattered around on the road, underneath the tire tracks. Somebody's lost money. What would you do? $100 that I didn't earn, that I didn't deserve, that I didn't ask for, but I got it. The things that you have and the things that God has given you, oftentimes we think of them as having earned them. I worked hard for this. I put in a lot of hours for this. I bought this with my own money. It's mine. It's for me. It's for my family. That tends to be, too often, my thought process, and I'm ashamed of it. This morning, I would like to consider a very topical sermon. Consider the topic of generosity. And I'll just give it that title, generosity. What does it mean to be generous? Why, well, are we called to be generous? I think we know that answer. Why and how do we do it? And who benefits from it? I believe this morning that if you want the blessing of God on your life, if I want the blessing of God on my life, if I want the power of God on my life, if I want Christ's Spirit to be within me and to be lived out within me, God expects me, calls me, asks me to be a generous person. I have to build my life on not just generosity, that's one of them, integrity, humility, and generosity, perhaps. And I think those are kind of the three antidotes, the three opposites, the three fixes for what John talks about in 1 John when he talks about the three things that as people we really struggle with: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Materialism, doing what feels good to me. The opposite of that is integrity, humility, and generosity. And I would like to just look particularly at generosity this morning. The Bible is full of verses and promises about giving and being generous and sharing and pouring your life out for other people. I didn't do this word study myself. Somebody else said that if you do a word study, you'll find that believe, the word believe, shows up in the Bible 272 times. It's good for us to believe. We need to be people. We talked about truth this morning and believing in truth and committing ourselves to truth. You look at the subject of prayer, 371 times. The subject of love, 714 times. The subject of giving, 2,152 times. Again, I'm going off of other people's research. But as I started looking for verses that talked about whether it's God's gift to us, our call to give in service, the examples of Christ. The Bible's packed full of giving and of generosity. If you're here this morning, you're a gift. You are a recipient of God's generosity. The air that you breathe, a little bit of sunshine that we saw this morning, the snow outside, the warm indoors, it's generosity from the hand of God. We need to believe that, and we need to remember that. I struggled a little bit to know how to rein in my thoughts, because they went a lot of different ways as I thought about generosity. I thought of a lot of different stories in the Bible, and I decided to just pick out seven of them this morning. We're going to read seven stories, and I want to give you a simple statement or a summary of this person's life and what generosity made them do. And along with each of these, I want to give you a promise that Scripture has for you if you're a generous person. Let's start by looking at the Good Samaritan this morning. And a lot of these are going to overlap because there's multiple things about their generosity in these people that you will find. But I'm going to try to divide it up in a somewhat orderly fashion, starting in Luke chapter 10. We're going to have to skim over these stories or we'll miss a lot. But hopefully we can pick out some truths that you can take with you and you can ponder what it means to be men and women who are generous. I want to make it clear this morning that generosity is much more than just our money. You can be generous with your love. You can be generous with your smiles. You can be generous. We talk about babies sometimes. As they get a little bit older, they're very generous with their smiles. And we like that. We like to see all those smiles. Generous with your compliments. There's a lot of different ways that generosity affects us. But here in Luke 10, we have the story of the Good Samaritan. Let's read verses 25 to 37. It starts with a question here. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Keep that question in your mind as Jesus goes on and tries to answer this question. This is the question that brought about the story. He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, But who's my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. This is a story we know well about a man who was thought to be, should have been in their culture, an enemy. Someone who would have, well, maybe more than that, he was an enemy to the man who was hurt. He was not well thought of. He was not someone that he would have called on to go dine with. He was not good friends. He was held at arm's length. And yet, in spite of that, he turned around, He saw this man's need, and he poured out his time, his resources, his skill, his money, his maybe reputation, whatever all it was, to meet the needs of the man who had been left for dead along the side of the road. He made himself vulnerable, as it was. He made himself available. That's really what hospitality is, making ourselves vulnerable to the needs of others, where their needs come first, and we use our things to meet those needs. Generosity and hospitality are often very closely linked together. But here's the point. Sorry, I forgot to mention it. Number one, generous people give more than just their money. I want us to remember that as we think of what it means to be generous, more than just money. Think of all the things this man turned around and gave to a hurt man. And the promise, as I think about this question, again, this young man that came to, or this lawyer, I don't know how old he was, he came to Jesus and he said, "What can I do to have eternal life?" Remember, that's the foundation to this story. What can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus, in essence, is saying, there's something here. If you are a generous person, well, here's the promise. Generosity draws me closer to God. This man was looking for eternal life. He was looking for a relationship with God that started in time and continued into eternity. And generosity was one of the links that took him, if he had followed these words of Jesus, to love God with all of his heart and to love his neighbor as himself. That would be what takes him closer to God. Whatever I invest my time and my money and my resources in shows what's important to me. I want you to think about that. The things I pour my life into is what's important to me. And so if I invest in God, if I invest in his work, if I honor him, and I point men to him, and I use my resources to point others to Christ, whether it's through tracts or just using the mouth God given me and the mind and the word that he's trusted me with. When I invest that in other people, it draws my heart to God because it puts my treasure with God. And I invest it there and it will draw my heart toward him. In Deuteronomy, when I believe it was Moses speaking to the children of Israel about tithing, Deuteronomy 14:23, he says this, "And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn and of thy wine and of thine oil and the firstlings of thy herd and of thy flock." This is the tithe, the tenth part of all of these things. Give it to God. Why? "That thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always." There's something about generosity, tithing, giving that helps to put a fear of God in our hearts, that draws our hearts to God. And it's a promise. You give out of a generous heart and a heart of love, it will affect your relationship with God. And that's a promise we can cling to. If you want to draw closer to God, go ahead and put some money there. Put some time there. Invest something in him and his kingdom. Get started wherever you are. At the beginning of a new year, that's one of the things that I was thinking about too, as we turn the pages of a new year again, and we think about, where am I going to invest my money this year? Who am I going to share with? How much am I going to give to the work of God? How much am I going to give to my local congregation? How much am I going to give? Who else am I going to give to? And it's more than that. It's the daily needs that we meet. But wherever you are and whatever you have, start investing your money, your time, your skills, and it will draw your heart closer to God. Number two, I want to look at the story of Zacchaeus. And that's in Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. And I wrote this in this way: generous people give as a result of their own transformation. Generous people give as a result of their own transformation. Let's read this story quickly about Zacchaeus. Luke 19, verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. He was a short man, and there was too many people. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place and looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, the people who were looking on, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is a lovely story of a transformed giver. Transformed from a money taker to a money giver, from a tax collector to a person who was ready to make restitution. Forsaking the norm, I think everyone understood that the tax collectors were in it to make some money. And they would ask for more money than what was owed in taxes, and they would slip the rest into their pockets. But when he met Jesus, something happened. What's fascinating to me in this story is that the people said, wait a minute, why would Jesus go into this man's house? What did they care? What were they after? When they questioned and they murmured about Jesus going in to this man's house, what do you think they thought? I think that they thought, well, this man's a sinner. Maybe some of his sin will rub off. I mean, you don't want to mix sin and righteousness. A righteous Pharisee would never stoop down to go into the home of a wicked tax collector, right? When Jesus went in, I want to ask you this question. When Jesus went into Zacchaeus' house, did he become like Zacchaeus? No. Did Zacchaeus become like him? Yes. See, that's what happens with Jesus. And that's what happens with transformation. Here's the promise for you. Generosity makes me more like Jesus. Every time that you give, you become more like Jesus. Every time that you give, you get a bigger heart. Something happens inside. If you're giving, I should clarify this, if you're giving with right motives, it does. I mean, yes, we're asked to give, but we're also asked to give out of a heart of love as well. And there is such a thing as stingy giving, I suppose. But Christ gave his own life. And as we give of the things that aren't even ours, that God has trusted us with, something happens and we become more like Jesus and we get a bigger heart and a heart of compassion to continue meeting these needs. The more godly you become, the more generous you will be. And the more generous you are, the more godly you will be as well. I really believe it works both ways. Proverbs 21:26. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. In other words, the greedy always want more, but the godly love to give. There's something that should be a mark of a Christian, mark of a child of God. Here's a person who is generous, who loves to share his resources with others. And it's because of an encounter with Jesus. It's because of a transformation of his own heart from being a money giver to a money getter to a money giver. Number three, I want to look at the story of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with ointment. I believe it was Mary. It doesn't say her name, particularly in Luke 7. Luke 7, we have the story. And the summary for this one is that generous people are proven by their love. Generous people are proven by their love. Let me read this story to you from Luke 7, starting at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, Jesus, that he would eat with him. Come over to my house for a meal, he said. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat, to meet. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Not a hard question, is it? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou dost not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. You could ask the question, was Simon generous? Did he provide for Jesus? Did he provide food and a house and a place to sit down and rest or lay down, probably in that culture? He did. But Jesus goes on to paint a little different picture, and he uses a story, and through that story, he makes it crystal clear who he's talking about, and who in this story is the generous one. You see, this woman poured out a number of things on Jesus that put Simon to shame. She anointed his feet. She kissed his feet. She washed his feet. But it was all out of a heart of love. Generous people are proven by their love. You see, Jesus said, those who are forgiven little, love little. And those who are forgiven much, love much. And he, in essence, was saying, Simon, you haven't really seen your needs for what they are. You haven't experienced my forgiveness. In my eyes, in your eyes, what I have to offer you isn't that much. But this woman came as a sinner, and she saw Christ as a Messiah, and she saw the great difference between her own sinful life and the purity of Christ and the honor of Christ. You see, true generosity, again, it comes from a heart of love, but true generosity honors God. True generosity is an act of worship. True generosity is love in action. If I'm not a generous person, I think it's right to assume that I'm not a loving person. Think about your relationship with your wife or your husband. Think about your children. Think about those you work with. Think about the needs that come to you, the people who stop you at the gas station and ask for $10 or whatever it is. If I'm not a generous person, I'm not a loving person. I think it's true. There's a lot of songs that the world listens to that they call love songs, but they're really lust songs, because lust is about what I can get, but love is about what I can give. True generosity is an act of love because it is an outpouring. And so here's the promise for you. Generosity is a vital link to our salvation. You can take that as a promise. It is a connection to our salvation. This woman experienced the forgiveness of sins because of her brokenness and her honor to Christ and her generosity and her love that she expressed to Christ. Christ recognized that. And he says, you're forgiven. See, it's a promise that we can cling to. It's something that we should work at as we endeavor to, again, be broken before God and to experience his forgiveness and his love in fullest measure. We need to be givers as well. We need to be generous. We need to be showing love, kindness, care, and compassion to those about us, because that proves our love. And it finds us a place before God. Proverbs 14:31, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. God says, when you have mercy on the poor, when you see their needs and you respond to them, you're honoring me. You are submitting yourself before me. You are lifting me up. And in that, you can find relationship and salvation. Number four, we're still in Luke. Turn to Luke 21. I want to read the short story about the poor widow who cast two mites into the offering plate. Number four, generosity demonstrates my faith. Generosity demonstrates my faith. Luke 21, 1 through 4. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. This can be tough, because one of the questions I have struggled with a lot, and maybe you can help me with it, but how do we give sacrificially? How do we give until it hurts? This woman, Jesus said, gave all that she had. She gave what was left, and it was an act of faith, believing that God will accept my offering and in return will provide, continue to provide for me in some way. Can you prove that there's a God? I found this verse interesting in relation to this giving as an act of faith. In Malachi 3, verse 10, we have this familiar verse, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. God says, let's have a competition, as it were. You put me up to the test. You prove me. You prove whether or not there's a God by bringing your tithes into the storehouse, bringing gifts, even if it's all that you have left, bring it and give it to me and see if there's a God or not. Because I am God and I will pour out a blessing. I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He says this is the only way that you can prove that there's a God. Maybe I shouldn't say it that way. Maybe there's other ways. But this is one of the ways that God says, you want to prove that I'm real? You want to prove that I am who I say I am? You want to prove that I can do what I say I can do? Go ahead and give in faith and see what happens. here's the promise that generosity will bring God's blessing and protection. We all want it. We want His blessing. We want His protection. We want the windows of heaven to pour us out a blessing that we can't reach, so much that we can't hold at all. And He wants to do it, but He says you have to give first. You have to take that step of faith. You have to invest in me. And I'll prove myself that I am God. There's a number of verses that we could read. I'll just pick out one here for sake of time. Proverbs 22:9. He that hath a bountiful eye, or fill in the word generous, he that is generous shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Let's give in faith. Let's trust the promises of God. Generous people give out of their own poverty. That's where faith comes in. Let's make it an act of faith. Let's give until it hurts and see what God can do with it. Number five. This is maybe an unlikely one. Again, from the book of Luke. Most of these come from Luke. Luke chapter 7. We have the story about a centurion who had a sick child. And he came to Jesus for help. But I found something fascinating about how the people described this man. Maybe I won't read this whole story. We're running out of time. But look at how the people described him in Luke 7. He didn't come to Jesus himself. Instead, he sent the elders of the Jews in verse 3. And when they came to Jesus, verse 4, they besought him instantly, saying that he, the centurion, was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and Jesus headed toward this man's house. And he was almost there, and the man sent out some more friends. He says, wait, Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Don't come, just speak the word. And my servant will be healed. I said, child, I believe this is a servant. Yes, verse 7, it was his servant. This centurion was a Gentile, and he built a Jewish synagogue. Think about that. I don't know, maybe I'm making too big of a point out of this. But here's what I'd like us to think about. Generous people, number five, generous people give to help others even when they differ from one another. I think sometimes We look at the New Testament and we see that we're supposed to do good unto those, especially those that are of the household of faith. And we tend to direct a lot of our generosity toward brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that's good and that's right. But I think it's really healthy for us to direct our generosity to other places as well. To neighbors, to organizations, to other church groups and nonprofits. It's healthy for us to do some of that. And to trust God with that money and to ask Him to bless that money. I know we have to be careful. I don't want to encourage you to reckless giving to just any kind of need that comes up. But here was a Gentile that gave to build a Jewish synagogue. And in turn, look what happened. He had a lot of friends who cared about him. He had the elders of the city who were willing to, they knew about his need somehow. They were aware of it. And they took this need to Jesus. And then he had more friends at his house who came out and met Jesus. And I think it says something about the way this man was generous affected his friendships, affected the relationships about him. Here's the promise for you. Generosity multiplies my resources. That's a promise. It multiplies friendships. It multiplies even money. Time, maybe. I know we only have a set amount of time. But I believe that God has set up our world, has set up this universe in a way that when we give, let's just use 10%, a tithing principle from the Old Testament. If we give 10% I believe that God, in his greatness, will, if we give it out of a heart of love, he will make the 90% that's left more than if we had kept 100%. I really believe that. That is the principle that we find in Scripture. God says, give and I'll give you more. And I think it's important for us to remember that. But I think it's more than 10% as well. I think we need to think honestly about this. We live in a land of tremendous blessing. We live in a world where there are millions and billions of people who live on a tiny fraction of what you and I have. And I think that as God blesses us, and as we get a pay raise, and as we maybe make more in another year, I think our giving rate should increase. I'll give that for your consideration. But I think that it should grow. I really think that it should. There's so many needs about us. May God help us to open up and understand that we don't do it selfishly, but we can have faith that God will multiply my resources when I give in faith. The promise is that he'll multiply what's left. Number 6, we have a little boy who offered Jesus his meager lunch in Matthew 14. Number 6, generous people give to see the impossible become possible. Generous people give to see the impossible become possible. Matthew 14, I guess I won't read this story either. But we have a little boy who had a few loaves and a few fishes. The children know this story well, right? And we have a group of at least 5,000 people, maybe even a lot more than that. This little boy, we can just imagine his mom packing that lunch for him that morning and sending him down the road. And he saved it until lunchtime. He might have gotten hungry. But then people started talking about food. Maybe he was close enough to Jesus to hear the disciples saying, but where are we going to find bread to feed this many people? And out of the generosity of his heart, he took his lunch to Jesus. And can you imagine what it must have felt like for him to watch the impossible become possible? To watch his little lunch. Did Jesus keep reaching into his lunch basket? Probably, and just kept pulling out food and pulling out food and pulling out food. The joy of being a part of that, I'm sure, was great. Generous people give to see the impossible become possible. Here's the promise for you. Generosity will always increase your happiness. Or maybe we should say joy. Either one. I don't think there's a big difference between the two. But it does something to our hearts. It does something inside of us when we are generous. The question I ask, have I matured enough to experience that? You see, when we're little, maybe it's Christmas time, we get a lot of joy from what we get. Maybe even when we get a little bigger, we still am embarrassed sometimes with how much money, the excess of it, whether it's $20 bills in the road or a bonus or something, how much it can affect me. Our emotions shouldn't be controlled by monetary things. But as we get older, that should turn around, and that feeling of satisfaction should come by giving, not by getting. That is a sign of maturity, and it's a blessing of God in our lives when we can give and in turn feel happy and feel joy about it. Even though we gave up something, we know that it's God, it's for God, and it's because of him. And we understand what all we've received from him, and so it's a heart of joy. Number 7, quickly yet. There was a man we call the rich young ruler. We read his story in Mark chapter 10. Generosity, number 7. Generosity reveals my character. This man came to Jesus and he said, What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? A very similar question to another man who came to Jesus. And this time, Jesus said, you know the commandments. The man said, I've obeyed all these commandments. And Jesus looked at him, and it says he loved him. And he said unto him, you're lacking one thing. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And it says that the man went away sorrowful. He pondered Jesus' words, and he thought about it, and he said, it's too much. It costs too much. And he went away a sorrowful man. And it revealed something about his heart. There's something about generosity that reveals our character. Jesus doesn't ask that of everyone. I don't think it's consistent with the New Testament to say that Jesus asked all of us to give everything that we have to the poor. But Jesus knew this man's character, and he knew this man's heart, and he set up a test for this man. And he sets up tests for us sometimes too. It might be a test of finding money on the street. What am I going to do with it? What kind of heart do I have? Is it a selfish heart? Is it a stingy heart? God uses money. Money is neutral. It's not immoral. It's not moral necessarily. It's neutral. But God uses this medium in order to test us and to prove our character and what's in our hearts. Here's the promise for you. Generosity will be rewarded in heaven. Jesus promised this man that it's worth it. Just listen to me. Just do what I say. And the treasures that you'll have in eternity will far outweigh what you're giving up today. But the man couldn't see that far. And he couldn't give it up. Money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is, according to scriptures. In our last share time, week and a half ago, one of the questions that our little group discussed was, how can we be less materialistic? How can we release ourselves more from the demands of life, whether it's just the busyness of life and the bills that need to be paid and working full-time job and still caring for the family, and how can we weigh all that out and not let it take us away from God? I think, as I studied this subject, I think the only antidote for materialism is generosity. Every time that I give, it's a step away from materialism. Every time I give, I make a statement about whose these things are. I call them mine, but they're God's. And it helps release me from the grip of materialism. You see, my net worth and my self-worth are not connected. This world tends to teach us, tries to drill into our minds that net worth creates self-worth. And it's not true. It's not true. Life is about so much more than the accumulation of things. And generosity is one of the antidotes, or maybe the main antidote, for getting wrapped up with materialism. How generous am I? How generous are you? I think we need to answer that question, but maybe just as important is the question, how are you generous? What are you doing? What am I doing with the things that God has invested into my life? Can I have eyes of faith that see beyond today? Can I believe in the promises of God? Believe in the promises that God offers the generous, that offers the givers, the ones who are unselfish and the ones who see the needs about them. Let's pray that God would open our eyes to the needs, because there are so many of them. And when He opens our eyes, let's open our hearts and let's open our hands and share what we have. Let's pray. Fathers, we've thought of the subject of generosity this morning. Our hearts go back again to the life of Christ. As we sang about it this morning, Christ came to this earth. He walked through Galilee. He walked the shores of Galilee, and he met so many needs. He poured out his life, his time, his energy to meet the needs of humanity. We read story after story of how he just kept giving and kept giving. Lord, we want to follow your example. We want your character to be ours. We want your love to be our love. We want to understand that the things that you've given us are not really ours. We're just stewards of them. It's amazing to us that when we give you your things, that you bless us. But we say thank you. And we pray that you would help us to be generous people, generous with our time, generous with our resources, generous with our compliments, just pouring out our lives for other people. Give us hearts of compassion, Lord. Help us to understand that without love, we will never be generous. So again, we pray for your love to impact our hearts and to transform us just like it did Zacchaeus into people who are generous. Thank you for this congregation and for the generosity that has been displayed. Help us as we go forward to continue to be givers and sharers and those who put others' needs first, just like Christ did. Bless us through this day, Lord. Make us a blessing. Help us to honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.